So we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 is the primary text. This is the word of the Lord. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wisdom that you have given us through your word. We pray that you have this message, these verses, these passages that we read to convict our hearts of our need for you and the lack of everything under the sun, that we orient our entire minds, hearts, lives, choices, everything to your Son, Jesus Christ, and not to anything under the sun. Bless this service. Bless this sermon. May we cherish it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, my first Christian mentor, he lives in Alabama. He's a really, really great guy. I love him a lot. A very godly man, very wise man. He ran and built a very successful business, multiple locations. He made great financial decisions, very wise ones. And through a prison ministry, we served in prison ministry together, and when guys would get out of jail, he would give them jobs. He was wise with how he ran his business, but he's also very charitable. He would get guys out of jail who, when they were in jail, they came to know Jesus through the ministry our church had. And then when they got out of jail, they had a church to go to with people that they knew and a job. He was a very, very faithful man, very charitable. He provided mentorship for them. He plugged them into a church. And he spent his whole life living this way, and he planned to retire, sell his business, sell his house, buy a huge, very beautiful catamaran sailing boat. And he and his wife were going to live on that, and they were going to sail for the rest of whenever they could, I guess. I don't know if it went on forever, this plan. But he did. He did all this. He sold his business. He sold his house. He cashed in his retirement. He had everything in order after living a very godly and faithful life, applying much wisdom to his life. And before their first sail, a hurricane destroyed the boat. While they had just moved into it, they had been living on it. Everything that they still had in their lives that wasn't kind of in the storage unit, I think. A lot of personal effects, a lot of legal documents, a lot of their life that they were about to start with one another, a new phase, was sunk to the bottom of the little harbor they were in, down in Pensacola. Applying wisdom doesn't always work out. Doesn't matter how wise you are. Wisdom comes with exceptions. And wisdom comes with limitations. And wisdom cannot thwart the clock. It cannot turn back time. And it can't guarantee that a plane isn't going to fall on your house. The main point of Solomon regarding wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Human wisdom has limitations. Human wisdom has limitations. Solomon begins his investigation of life under the sun by first pursuing wisdom. If you remember from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 11, or chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, we saw how Solomon says that this life is all vanity because there's nothing new, there's nothing you can change, there's nothing in your control, nothing satisfies, and then you die and you aren't remembered. And now he starts off right here in chapter 1, verse 12 with going through all of these different topics. And the first one is wisdom. He investigates and employs wisdom, and then he does pleasure, and then he does work and toil, and then he does wealth. And we're going to go down all of these topics, but this morning we're going to do wisdom. He begins his investigation of everything under the sun with wisdom, and he attains it, and he applies it, and he concludes, vanity. It is vapor. It is smoke. It is meaningless. It is striving after the wind. It is vapor. Pursuing wisdom and having wisdom is vanity. And he says that it's vanity for five main reasons. And we're going to go through one after the other. The first one is, wisdom is vanity. Wisdom is vapor because it doesn't produce anything new. It doesn't produce anything new. Why would wisdom not produce anything new? Well, if you remember anything about Solomon, what's he known for? Wisdom. The wisest king to have ever lived, we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, God tells Solomon after he becomes king after David, he says, ask what I shall give you. That's what the Lord asks him in 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon asks for wisdom, for understanding and discernment between good and evil. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, that God gave him wisdom so that none like you has been before and none will come after. According to the Bible and according to an act of God, Solomon is literally the wisest man who has ever lived and who will ever live. Straight from the mouth of God, straight from an act of God. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13, he applied his heart, Solomon did, to seek wisdom. And if you look at verse 16, he says that he acquired great wisdom, surpassing all others. He acquired great wisdom, surpassing all others. And if you look down at 2:12, Ecclesiastes 2:12, Solomon says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Solomon is saying here, wisdom doesn't produce anything new, because I'm the most wise guy who's literally ever lived by the hand of God, and who will ever live, and I've done it all, and no one who comes after me can do anything I've not yet already done. Wisdom produces nothing new under the sun. What can man do who comes after the king? The answer is nothing. Nothing new. Only what has already been done. No matter how much wisdom we acquire, no matter how much wisdom we use, brothers and sisters, there will always be one more wise than we who has already done anything that we can think of to do. We can't produce anything new by our wisdom because Solomon exists. He existed. He's wiser than any man who has ever been. He's wiser than any of us could ever be. We can't achieve his level of wisdom given by God. Therefore, we can't do anything new that the king has not already done. Wisdom is vanity because wisdom doesn't produce anything new. The second reason why it's vanity, there are things that wisdom can't control or change. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. He kind of has, depending on what Bible you're reading, it's bracketed to be kind of a proverb in itself out between two paragraphs. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There are things wisdom cannot control. There are things wisdom cannot change. No matter how much wisdom we gain, we can't fit a ball into a triangle hole. We can't. No matter how much wisdom we gain, we can't solve world hunger. No matter how much wisdom we gain, we can't stop the clock. There are diseases that we cannot cure. There is death that comes to all that we cannot stop. No matter how wise, we can't stop those whom we love from being self-destructive. We can't stop miscarriages. The government can't control the climate of the earth. Ultimately, our wisdom cannot guarantee success. Time and chance happens to us all. We are limited. Wisdom can't control, it can't change, and it can't guarantee any outcomes. You can live your life completely and totally wise and do all the right things. You can follow Dave Ramsey and get out of debt and then build your nest and then pay off your house and your car and then fully fund your IRA and your 401k and then put it all into a boat and then a hurricane destroys your life. Wisdom does not control, change, or guarantee. It has its limitations. The third reason why human wisdom is vanity is because wisdom produces vexation and sorrow. It produces vexation and sorrow. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Anybody ever heard this? Ignorance is bliss. Sure is. According to the Bible, because the more knowledge you have, the more wisdom you accrue, the more vexation and the more sadness and sorrow you accrue. To gain wisdom is to gain a clearer view of our fallen, sinful world. Our fallen and sinful world. This time of year is the holidays. Right? How many of you all have already been overcome with nostalgia? Some of us are too young to even have nostalgia yet. But I feel it. We're walking in stores and you're hearing the music and all the nice Christmas specials are coming on the TV or on Netflix or whatever you have. And you're unpacking your holiday stuff and you're getting out the stuff your great grandma left you and you're putting it up on the shelf. And you got all of these great childhood memories that are coming back. But they're coming back with only good feelings and only good memories because it was before you were wise enough to know the sin of the world. You get what I'm saying? We remember things from when we were 8 and we latch hold of them and there's such a good memory and it's nostalgia. This smell of this certain food brings back grandma. This certain song on the Home Alone 2 movie, which is the best one, just brings me really back to my childhood full of joy and Christmas and cousins and safety and no school and no homework. Isn't it great? But as you grow up and as you gain wisdom, we learn 1 million babies a year are terminated in the United States. The IRS exists. The homeless abound. Children are abandoned, women are trafficked, hurricanes and wars are happening, and we can't control it, and nothing is new. It is an unhappy business, Solomon says, considering these things under the sun. It brings Solomon to say in chapter 2, verse 17, "So I hated my life." I hated my life. Seeing all that needs to be done constantly in front of you, seeing all that needs to be done but you cannot do, seeing all that needs to be fixed but you cannot fix, seeing all that you did wrong that you can't take back, you're up at night and you're laying in bed and you can't sleep. So I hated my life, because the more wisdom you have, the more vexation and sorrow you have. It brings more anxiety. Wisdom has limits. It has limits. it actually produces vexation and sorrow. The fourth reason why wisdom has limits is because wisdom cannot be out, it can be outdone by the folly of one sinner. Wisdom can be outdone by the folly of one sinner. In chapter 9, verse 18, we read, chapter 9, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And then just a few passages later, a few verses later, chapter 10, verse 1, Solomon writes, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The associate pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist, his name is Bobby Jameson, he puts it like this, it only takes one hair in your salad to make you lose your appetite. It only takes one hair in your salad to ruin your appetite. Wisdom is mightier than weapons, but stupidity is mightier still. Wisdom has its limitations. There's always an exception to it. And one of its limitations is it could be outdone by the folly of one sinner. No matter how wisely you sit on a stable table with a deck of cards, you make one triangle, you make the next triangle, you make the next triangle, and you make yourself a beautiful deck of cards, a big house of cards. And your little brother can come up for a laugh. Right when you get the last little triangle at the top, it's like, Mom, Dad, look! You're going to have an older brother comes over and pokes it down for a laugh. All that wisdom, all that groundwork, all that foundation laid to make this beautiful, awesome thing, and you're relying on your wisdom and your diligence and your hard work, and right before it gets finished, right before you set sail on your lifelong dream and your sailboat, Hurricane Little Brother happens for a laugh because he's a foolish sinner. Wisdom is limited. It could be outdone by one sinner. But, and this is pivotal for us to understand in this book, wisdom is beneficial. Solomon doesn't close the door. He doesn't say, hey, don't go to school. Be a dummy. Be a fool. School is for fools, look at me. If you ever watch Adam Sandler movies, he says wisdom is beneficial. Why? Because wisdom is better than folly. It's better than folly and madness. It's better than being a fool. Solomon teaches us how to use wisdom in this life. And Dewey read chapter 7, 1 to 13. If you can all go to chapter 7, 1 to 13. Now, these are one of these poems that teach us a lot of things in one passage. In chapter 7, 1 to 13, we have this great poem, and we're being taught about wisdom. And Solomon says, wisdom is beneficial for many, many reasons. And I'm just gonna list some reasons out of here. It's because wisdom teaches, first, a good reputation and character is better than rare, expensive things. What are some things wisdom are good for us? It's good for us to apply wisdom because in 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Having a good character, having a good reputation is better than having a terrible reputation. Having a good reputation, having good character is better than money. It's better than rare, expensive jewels, precious ointments. He also says, going to a funeral is better than going to a festival in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And you might be perplexed by these verses. I'm going to try to explain them. He's saying going to a funeral is better than going to a festival. Wisdom teaches this. This is one of the things that's good for doing. Why? Funerals give us the most wise perspective on life that we can have. And if you're not listening, listen right now. You are going to die. You are going to die. And it is better to go to a funeral and learn that than party. The critic here in the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of like that guy at the party. Everyone's having a good time. They're trying to burn some steam off after work. They're trying to have fun with the date they might be on or something. And he comes up to you and he sits down and he looks at you like this and he goes, You know, we all die. What a buzzkill. But that's true. He says, wisdom teaches us going to a funeral is better than going to a festival because funerals give us the proper perspective on life. We will die. And funerals teach us to be wise in the way we live, to prepare for our death. What will people say about you at your funeral? Do you think at all on an everyday basis or even weekly that you will die and that you should live knowing that you will die from some perspective to actually be able to live well? When we live life knowing that death is coming, we focus on our character, what people will say at our funerals. When I die, will people get up and say, Doug was a faithful, forgiving friend or a cynical, critical complainer who was not generous and everyone hated his guts? We are able to let worldly things go and truly enjoy things in our lives as what they are, gifts from God that are fleeting, when we understand we're going to die one day. And most importantly, brothers and sisters, when you know that you're going to die one day, we look to life after death. We look to the reality of Christ, that there's a God that exists that we're accountable to. Funerals are better than festivals. They teach us more. Solomon also says that wisdom is better than folly because we can learn through wisdom. The rebuke from the wise is better than the song of fools. In chapter 7, verse 5, when someone wiser than you points out an error or a sin in your life, it's best just to listen to them. Take them seriously. Consider what they have to say. Ignore the praise and support from fools. Now, don't be proud. Don't be offended when this happens, but be wise and consider their rebuke. Children, your parents are wiser than you. They will rebuke you, and they must. And it's for your own good because they love you and they have a higher vision of life than you do at the moment. So it's best to listen to Solomon, the wisest man on earth, and take their rebuke seriously, knowing that they love you and it's for your own good. A rebuke from the wise is better than the song of fools. That is something wisdom teaches us. It's also good because it teaches us about oppression. Oppression is wrong and bribes corrupt. We see that in 7:7. Wisdom can teach us to spot oppression, work against oppression. It teaches us to not corrupt our hearts or sear our consciences through bribes. And when taking bribes, you're undoubtedly contributing to oppression. Why else would you take a bribe? Why would someone want to bribe you? They want you to look the other way or to do something unethical. Wisdom teaches us oppression is wrong and bribes corrupt. It also teaches us that patience is better than pride. We see that in 7 verse 8. It teaches us to not be quick to anger, chapter 7 verse 9, and that anger lodges itself in your heart. And one thing that's really important, I think, out of this poem is chapter 7, verse 10. We read, say not, where were the former days? Why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. And what I think we can take from this, brothers and sisters, what we can learn from wisdom, why wisdom's better than folly here, the good old days aren't real. The good old days never existed. Don't you all miss the good old days and remember the good old days? Isn't something just missing now? They were never there. Why? Look, nostalgia is powerful, but nostalgia lacks wisdom. In chapter 7, verse 10 points us out. Since the fall, the days have been full of sin. The days have been full of depravity. Don't look to the past for wisdom. There's no wisdom in doing that, Solomon says. But he says, look to the future. Look to the reality of your death. Look to the reality of the afterlife. And look to Christ. That is the wise perspective. Not looking to the past. And he also says at the end of here in chapter 7, 11 to 12, wisdom preserves your life just like money can. He also writes in other places that wisdom is also beneficial because it's better than might. In chapter 9, verse 13 to 17, we read a story. Solomon says in chapter 9, 13 to 17, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Wisdom is better than might. Wisdom gives strength to the wise more than 10 rulers who are in a city, Solomon writes in 7:19. And then here in this passage I just read in chapter 9, Solomon shares how he literally witnessed in history and time one poor wise man in a small city overcome a great king besieging it. And he adds in verse 16 that though one poor man's wisdom is despised and not listened to, it is still better than might. It's still better than might. A perfect example of this is one of my favorite military leaders in history. His name's Yi Sun Shin. Did I say that right? Yi Sun Shin. He was a Korean back in the late 1500s, and he was a really excellent military commander. He was both a soldier and a sailor, a Navy man. And this is what happened to him. They're at war with Japan, and what happens is he would win a major victory or do something incredibly competent and great, and the whole nation would love him. But then his rivals, his political and military peers, didn't like him. He was a threat. So they slandered him, and they slapped false treason charges on him, demoted him, sent him in jail, even sometimes torturing him. And then the country would get into a really bad situation again, and they'd reinstate him. And then he'd save the day. And then they'd tear him down again because he's a threat. And then the country would be invaded again, so they'd make him in charge again, and he would save the day. Eventually, there was a final naval battle, and the Korean Navy was outnumbered 10-1 against the Japanese Navy. And applying wisdom, showing it's better than might, outnumbered 10-1, he created the turtle ship. And the turtle ship is an ironclad ship, and it's got cannons 360. It's awesome. I've been inside a model of it in Korea. And so what he would do is this turtle ship would just ram into a ship that's in a formation, shoot a cannon straight into it from the front, and then unload cannons around everybody. It's like a kamikaze-style ship. You just boom, fire, and then fire at everyone around you. And the top of it is metal with spikes. So the other Japanese sailors can't just jump onto it and get inside. It was great. It's great. You guys should watch a movie about it. But 10-1, he went into battle, 10-1 outnumbered, and he defeated the Japanese, and he destroyed 200 of their 500 ships, and he lost zero of his own. Awesome story. Incredibly competent military officer. Wisdom is better than might. And wisdom is good for leaders. But before we get all excited about how good and useful wisdom is under the sun, how good it can be, let us remember it's vanity. It is vapor. And this is because of the fifth and final limitation. The fifth and final limitation that wisdom has: we will all die and not be remembered. We will all die and we will not be remembered. If you look at chapter 2, 14 to 17, Solomon writes this: the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. And as chapter 9, 11 to 12 says, the race is not to the intelligent, it's not to the knowledgeable, because time and chance happens to us all. How many of us have read or remember or heard of the works of Plato? Not you, Randy. What about Aristotle? What about Thomas Hobbes? What about Thomas Aquinas? What about Immanuel Kant? Can you summarize? Can you name one of their works? I can't. I mean, I'm not being condescending here. Point is, these great philosophers of the past that everybody seems to know and all of Western civilization is based off of are dead and not remembered right here in this very room. Wisdom doesn't produce anything new. It can't change. It can't control. It can't guarantee things. It produces vexation. It produces sorrow. It can be outdone by one foolish sinner. And though it can help our odds in this life, we die. The wise dies the same as the fool. What could we possibly take from all of this vanity? Is there a way out? Yes. Two things we can take from all of this vanity. First, fear God. That's the melodic line of this. It's the whole conclusion of this book. Fear God, obey His commands. It's the whole duty of man. First, we must, we can, we ought to fear God. Be joyful for God's gifts in prosperity and adversity. Look at chapter 7, 13 to 14. It says, consider the work of God. Chapter 7, 13 to 14. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Don't seek wisdom as the end all, is what Solomon is saying, brothers and sisters. Do not seek wisdom as the end all. It cannot deliver. It can't deliver your soul. But allow wisdom to teach you that there is a God ruling over the sun that we are accountable to. Allow wisdom to teach you that you will actually die. I think young people need to hear that. You will actually die. And you should allow that wisdom to have you live your life from the perspective that you will die. And as you do this, death will change you from wanting to control your life for your gain to finding deep joy in receiving life as a gift from God. Stop controlling your life as if you won't die and that you have control, because you don't, but instead recognize you will die and God has made everything beautiful in His time, in its time, and just enjoy what He gives you. Be at ease, be at rest. Let God be in control and to simply obey Him and enjoy His commands. And finally, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the God ruling above the sun has provided us a Savior to escape this vanity, to escape this vain world, Jesus Christ. And as we read in Colossians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, who Himself is the very wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And He is, as Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, the wonderful counselor. Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who is the wisdom of God, who is the wonderful counselor. Trust in Jesus Christ. in whom is hidden wisdom with no limitations, wisdom that defeats death. Live knowing that you will die and stand before him, and this life today will have meaning. The eternity that God has put into our hearts, combined or coupled with the limits of our wisdom, point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, keep your eye on Christ and let the vanity of the backdrop of Ecclesiastes make him shine more than he ever has in your life, because nothing under the sun can deliver. Only Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne above the sun, who has come below the sun, can deliver you. And for those trusting in your own wisdom and education or credentials or ideas or money, whatever it is, they cannot deliver you. They cannot guarantee anything for you. They cannot protect you. And I implore you, take your death seriously. Take your death seriously and trust in the one who defeated death for all who believe on the cross, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came and paid the price that we would have had to pay on our own, our death, but he defeated death for us. We pray that you completely change our hearts to understand the truth of the gospel every single day. And for any here who have never repented and believed, who have never trusted in Jesus, they partake of that free gift this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.